Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Let me invite you to come with me to Genesis chapter 50. We'll start in verse 15 in a moment. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. We continue our study in Genesis, and the goal is to see and be God's hero. So it may be helpful if you find that little piece of paper. It's a worksheet, and it's subentitled, Like Joseph, Trust and Obey. In the book of Genesis, we find the beginning. God created everything. He crowned his creation by making a man named Adam. And Adam wasn't complete. So what did he do? He made a completing companion for the crown of his creation. He made for Adam Eve. And Adam and Eve, a man and a woman, came together and they formed the first family, the most fundamental building block of society and culture. But sadly, things quickly went south and sour. The devil shows up in Genesis 3 and deceives Adam and Eve, and they get kicked out of the garden. And people, they propagate and they rebel against God. By the time you come to Genesis 6, we'll meet a man named Noah. And Noah is a picture of the judgment of God. Somehow we operate under this illusion that God is some gentle grandfather up in heaven with a long white beard and a rocking chair, and everybody's just his grandchild, and he pats him on the head, and he doesn't care if they live like the devil or an angel. That's not true. You ought to read again the story of Noah. It's a picture of the judgment of God. The flood of God is the judgment of God. And that's just a picture that if you rebel against God, if you step out of bounds, he doesn't bless that. As a matter of fact, he will crush that. But the story goes on. Abraham shows up because God wants to redeem humanity. Here's a neat way to remember it. The theme is redeem. The theme is redeem. And God is always trying to redeem or fix what's broken in us. And so he calls a man named Abram, who's married to Sarah. And he said, I'm going to make from you a great nation. They have a little boy named Isaac. Isaac has Esau and Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, and one of those 12 sons is a guy named Joseph. We've been tracking Joseph for the last few weeks, but do you realize that 30% of the book of Genesis is about Joseph? And that reveals that God is intimately aware of and connected to the details of Joseph's life. Do you ever wonder if God is connected to the details of your life? Well, the story of Joseph affirms that he knows everything about you. Like Jesus said, he can count the hair on your head. He knows everything about you. And God was at work in Joseph's life. He took bad and he made good from it. That's what we'll learn today. And yet the heart of the life of Joseph is in the title. Joseph was a man who learned to trust God and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And the key to trusting and obeying is here. The main issue is always surrender. Please make that note. That's the main issue. That's my main struggle. I'm always in this battle. Will I go with Jesus control or J control? And when I go J control, that's when I get in trouble. Let me give you a quick analogy that maybe will help you in the future. Yesterday, I was going to Selma because my precious friend, Frances Steele, had died, and her graveside service was at the New Live Oak Cemetery in Selma. So I get on Highway 80 past the airport, and what do? I activate cruise control on my car. I imagine many of you have cruise control on your car. You know how it works. So I got up to the speed of 65. I was just kidding. Just kidding you. I was driving the speed limit. But when I got to 65, I hit set. And there's a mechanism in my car. It's kind of mysterious, but it takes over. It's cruise control. And so I'm just holding onto the steering wheel, enjoying the beautiful day, and something in the mechanism of my engine is just taking a steady speed right down the road. It's a nice feature, isn't it? Do you know what cruise control should remind you of? Christ control. You see, What you do is you hit a switch and you say, Lord, I'm not in control. I want you to be in control of me. And I surrender this day. I submit myself, my will, my desires, my future, my plans, my relationships. I submit them to you. So next time you look on your steering wheel and you see cruise control, you should be reminded of Christ control and surrender. Surrender yourself to the Lord. You see, that's the goal of God. As a matter of fact, let's just capture our desire to be surrendered as we read together Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Would you look on your worksheet and let's read it as a prayer and as a promise. Read it with me. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, we pick up the story here in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. And here's what we're going to learn. We're going to learn about God's hero who trusted and obeyed the Lord, a man who chose God's cruise control. He chose surrender. The scripture says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged us before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sins, for they did you wrong. Now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came, and they fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. Now star, yellow highlight, underline, mark the next two verses. This is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. Listen to this. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about the present result, to preserve many people alive. So do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. He comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons and also the sons of Machir and the sons of Manasseh. They were born on Joseph's knees. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died at the age of 110. He was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. Let's pray. Dear Father, help us to come to full spiritual attention and listen to your living word, because it has the power to transform our lives so that we might look like you. Father, I pray that you'd get me out of the way and that your spirit would take your transforming truth and apply it to every receptive heart. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me show you three summary life lessons that can be extracted from Joseph's life. Let's begin here with number one. You can trust God without understanding everything. You can trust God without understanding everything. Don't you know that on many occasions, Joseph would review in the back of his mind the bad things that he had experienced. He would review his suffering, how his brothers betrayed him, how they sold him into slavery. No doubt he reviewed how he was falsely accused of sexual misconduct by Miss Potiphar. I'm sure he reviewed his time in prison. He was there a long time. And can you imagine the harshness of that environment and the way he was treated with hurt and hate. He reviewed how he had interpreted the dreams of his friends, the cupbearer and the baker, and then they forgot about him. They left him to rot in prison. I would imagine that there were a lot of hurts that could infect his soul and make him a very bitter person. But in spite of all this, he kept trusting God without understanding everything. As a matter of fact, would you go again with me to verse 20 of chapter 50? I think the key phrase is two words: but God. He had all these terrible things happen to him, and yet his trump card in his hand was, but God. I know that the Lord is for me. I don't understand all this. I don't get it. It hurts. But God is going to bring good from this evil. But God. Now, maybe you're here today, friends, and you're dealing with a difficult disease or a ruptured relationship or failure in your finances. There could be some overwhelming hurt camped out like a giant elephant in the middle of your living room. Hold on to this, but God. You see, here's what I would suggest to you. It's easy to get caught in a situation where you're hurt and then you land in a quagmire of questions and you almost stymie yourself. You just keep asking, why? Why is this happening to me? This is not fair. I'm a good guy. There's so many evil people. Why is this happening to me? And it's as if these questions become a swamp and they overwhelm you. You engage in the paralysis of analysis. But I would urge you, in the middle of that kind of moment, trust God without understanding everything. It reminds me of the funny story that I heard one time by Jerry Clower. Do you remember Jerry Clower, that Mississippi humorist? He would always tell the stories of Yazoo City, Mississippi, and Marcel Ledbetter. He said one day Marcel Ledbetter had gone out fishing, and nobody else had caught anything, and he caught a huge stringer of fish and caught the attention of the game warden. And the game warden said, Marcel, that's amazing. Can I go with you and go fishing and see your techniques? He said, sure. So the next day, Marcel and the game warden, they went out to the lake, and they got out in the middle of the lake, and he noticed that Marcel didn't bring a fishing rod, but just a little box. So when they got out in the middle of the lake, Marcel reached over in the box and he pulled out a small stick of dynamite. He struck a match and he threw it overboard, and there was a kaboom, and all of these stunned fish began to float up to the surface. And he just got out of his net and he was pulling the bass and crappie and catfish, and the game warden, he went berserk. The game warden said, Marcel, don't you know that's totally illegal? You can't do that. You're going to be going to jail. And about that time, as the game warden was offering his tirade, Marcel reached in, grabbed him another little piece of dynamite, struck a match, and he pitched it over this piece of dynamite that was already fusing, and he pitched it to the game warden, who reflexively caught it. Marcel said, are you going to talk or fish? That's how life is. You going to talk or fish? Are you going to whine or shine? Are you going to be full of gloom and doom, or will you choose to bloom where God has planted you? Now, let me help you. There are three scriptures that you need to activate if you want to move beyond that question quagmire that you're stuck in. I learned a long time ago, because I, like you, have an active mind. I can ask all the questions, but I rarely get an answer to why. But that's okay, because I got the who down. And the who is, but God. Now, here's what I would suggest. Look at these three scriptures. Activate, first of all, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You don't lean on your own understanding because your understanding is faulty and it will get you in trouble. So lean not on your own understanding. Number two, activate Isaiah 55:8 and admit that God is bigger than you. He's smarter than you. In Isaiah, we learn, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Verse 9 says, higher than the heaven is above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. You see, if I understood everything and had it all figured out, then I'd be God. But I'm not. So friend, I would suggest that when you activate Isaiah 55, you're trusting God without understanding everything. I don't even understand why a black cow can eat green grass and give white milk, but I love dairy, especially Bluebell ice cream on hot peach cobbler. I mean, don't you? Of course. You see, you don't have to understand everything to receive that gift. We have a Friday morning Bible study. And we've been meeting since 1992. It's 6:45 here at the church, and a group of guys come, and I just love it. And one day we were talking about these heavy questions about how does the sovereignty of God interweave with the free will of man? Classic question. How does God knowing everything, how does that interweave with man having free will and a right to choose? And one of our friends, his name is Steve, and he's just a brilliant guy, came from a Jewish background and brilliant mind. He said, guys, you need to learn to rest in your ignorance. That's a good word. I don't know everything, and you don't either. Just learn to rest in your ignorance. You see, you can trust God without understanding everything. And the last scripture is Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 is, but God. Do you know what Romans 8:28 says? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Joseph experienced a lot of bad things that came his way, but God changed that into good. Now, when I think of Romans 8:28, I think of my Jason, my son, and Catherine. Everything was going so good for them about 6 years ago, and then she fell off the cliff. She had a stroke at age 26. As a matter of fact, here's a picture of them. She was doing good by then. Catherine could raise up her neck after 4 months following the stroke. She was talking to us on a letter board. And there's little James, 10 months old now. My precious son Jason, stride for stride by her side. That was midnight in their life. There were a lot of dark questions that were swirling around their lives. But God, you see, you can trust him to work everything together for good if you love him and you're called according to his purpose. This is their Christmas card. They've come a long way. They've got a ministry called Hope Heals. And last year they spoke in 80 different venues all over the country. Right now they're writing a book that Sondervan has commissioned to tell their story to God's glory. Because their story is just but God. God showed up and showed off in their life. They are living out Romans 8:28. And friends, you can too, because here's the essence of it. God's power is bigger than my problem. That's what it says. God's power is bigger than my problem. Say that with me. God's power is bigger than my problem. That is the truth. Let's go to number two. Here's another summary truth. You can survive adversity without bitterness. You can survive adversity without bitterness. Joseph certainly had gone through some terrible adversity, and I'm sure that he was tempted to become angry and bitter and hurtful. His brothers certainly were fearful that he would hold a grudge against them, and when Dad was out of the way, that he would bring his full weight and power down upon them and crush them like roaches. They knew that they had done him wrong. But Joseph, he survived adversity without bitterness. He exchanged anger for love, bitterness for forgiveness. You may want to mark down Genesis 41:51. It's an interesting side note to Joseph's journey. It says in Genesis 41:51 that after he became prime minister, Pharaoh gave Joseph his daughter, and they had two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. Do you know that the name Manasseh means forgetfulness and Ephraim means fruitfulness? You see, Joseph didn't live in the past. He chose to forget the adversity and the difficulties and these brutal things that have been done to him. You see, he hit the delete button. And some of you may need to do that. If you're living in the past, if you've grown bitter and you have an infected spirit and you're always angry because somebody done you wrong and that's the main song that you sing, there's a better way. Forgetfulness leads to fruitfulness. Manasseh and Ephraim. So we see that displayed in Joseph's life. Would you look on your worksheet, and here's what God desires for us. He wants you to understand that life is an obstacle course that tests your ability to trust God. Look at James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. You think Paul ever had his faith tested? Here he is, beaten, thrown into jail. It's Acts chapter 16. It's at midnight. And what is he doing? Pouting? No, he's praising God. And in the middle of his praise, God shows up in that Philippian jail, and he shakes the place, and new converts are born out of his testimony. Because Paul refused to allow adversity to be transformed into bitterness. You see, when you follow the Lord, you don't become bitter. You get to be better. You choose. Oh, friends, you don't choose what happens to you, but you can choose what happens in you. It's not the strength of the gale, it's the set of the sail that determines where you go. So this is what we see on display here. So I would urge you to activate James 1, verse 2 and 3, and turn your test into your testimony as you choose to trust and obey God. But there's one more thing that I see here. There's a great summary statement. You can face death without fear. You can face death without fear. I want you to see at the end of this chapter, chapter 50, Joseph makes a declaration that he's about to die, and he stands in faith that God is at work and take his bones to the promised land. But he is essentially facing death without fear because he knows there is more to come. As a matter of fact, you may want to make a side note of Hebrews 11 in verse 22. Here's what we learn. Hebrews 11. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. You see, if you have faith, if you're trusting God, you can face death without fear. As a matter of fact, Paul did that. Look at Philippians 1, verse 21. He simply declared, "For me to live is Christ, so to die is gain." Did you hear the latest statistics recently about birth and death? For every birth, there's a death. Did you know that? Yeah, for everybody born, there's going to be a death. It's 100% true. We learn in Hebrews 9, verse 27, that it is appointed for a man once to die, and then comes the judgment. You see, every birth certificate has on it an invisible expiration date. One day, someday, you're going to come to the end. I'm going to come to the end. I'll take my last breath. I'll have my last heartbeat. My life will be over. But see, I can face death without fear because for me to live is Christ. So to die is what? It's gain. You know, for the Christian, we can face death with the three R's. Let me give them to you. The three R's are resurrection, reunion, and rejoicing. Resurrection, reunion, and rejoicing. Friends, we are Easter people. We serve a living Savior, not a dead martyr. You see, Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25, it's the summation of his claims. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if you die, yet shall you live." So we're resurrection people. Jesus demonstrated his power by raising Lazarus, by arising on Easter Sunday. We look at death in the light of his empty tomb. We're resurrection people. There's coming a great reunion. We learn this in Genesis 49. We learn in Genesis 49, verse 29, and this is Jacob. Jacob charged him and he said, "I am about to be gathered to my people." He didn't say gathered to strangers. He didn't say drop off into the dark abyss. He said, "I'm about to go to the reunion." That's what death really is. It's the great reunion. We are reunited with the Lord and with our loved ones. And my friends, that's not just sugary rhetoric to make the bitter pill of death go down more palatably. That is ultimate reality. There is coming a great reunion where we meet with the saints of the ages. That's the declaration of Hebrews 11. And then because of these truths, there is rejoicing. We can rejoice even in the face of death. That's what Paul was saying. For me to live is Christ, so to die is a joyful gain. D.L. Moody put it like this. He said, one day you'll read that D.L. Moody has died. Don't you believe it. D.L. Moody at that day will be more alive than he's ever been before because he is alive in Christ Jesus. Well, come now again to the bottom line. Bottom line, go from God's instruction to your implementation. Go from God's instruction to your implementation. Imagine that you leave this place and you get out on Interstate 85 or 65 and you look down at the steering wheel and you see cruise control. And what I want you to do is you look at cruise control and think about Christ's control. Because when you live under God's control, when you surrender yourself to the Lord, you can trust God without understanding everything. You can survive adversity without bitterness. And you can face death without fear. Let's pray. Father, would you weld these truths not only to our hearing, but to our hearts and to our hands? Lord, we want to live these truths out. I pray that there would be many people here today who would choose to surrender themselves and become living sacrifices who give their best to serve your purpose. And I pray for that in Jesus' strong name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.